come to our Bible reading, I'm going to ask if you would to please open up in your New Testaments to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses of Matthew 21, and then we'll be going to Matthew 27, reading verses 15 through 25. If you're using your Pew Bible, you will find the first reading on page 697. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks in the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. As we want to read verses 15 through 25. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. Great job, guys. Thank you. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to once again open up to the Gospel of Matthew. I was contemplating in working on this Characters of Easter series. I knew that at one point I would come to having to deal with the crowd, and my mind sometimes gets a little strange. And I remembered a skit, or actually there was two or three of them, on the old Carol Burnett show. I don't know if any of you remember the old Carol Burnett show or not, but they were doing a parody on some of the afternoon programming, soap opera type things, and they did one called As the Stomach Turns. And I don't know if any of you saw that or remember it, but it was absolutely hilarious. But as I began to think about that kind of thing and looking at the idea of the crowd, I realized that in Jesus' moment, in this last week, as he entered the city of Jerusalem, the crowds were praising. They were just praising. Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all of that, and they're excited. And you go a few days later, and they're crying, crucify, crucify. You know, it's not difficult to get a crowd to change. A mob mentality can be either a mentality of joy and celebration, or it can change to a mentality of hate. And I wonder sometimes if we don't fall prey to the mob mentality. We hear what the world cries out when they tell us to be silent about Jesus, and so we close our mouths. I'm not sure that honors God. And in fact, I'm absolutely sure that it doesn't. And how easy it is to be filled with praise and to give God glory when all is going well. And we're surrounded by those who are just drawing energy and strength from one another. And, you know, and then how all it takes is the voice of negativity to begin to come, and how the crowd can change and take the opposite position. You see, that's what took place with Jesus. I had someone ask me, well, how do you know that the crowd is the same people within a week? Well, you don't know, except for the fact that Jerusalem was not that big, was not that populous. And as people were filled with joy and exuberance and everything as Jesus entered into the city, and you look at the events that took place, you know, it's kind of interesting. The very first thing that Jesus did upon entering the city was he went to the temple. He went to church. Normally, he would go and he would either speak or observe the service. But one of the gospel writers tells us that he went in and he looked around and walked out. That same gospel writer goes on and tells about an event that took place within that week where Jesus returned to the temple. However, this time he was prepared. And in being prepared, as he saw the cheating and the stealing and the lying and the thieving that was going on within the temple walls, he brought out the preparation stick called a cat of nine tails. And he drove those out of the temple. You know, as I have thought about that, it's absolutely true. But that was a moment when, in my opinion, people looked a little differently at Jesus. And they moved from the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They moved from that position to the mob mentality that cries, crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children. Just a few days. Folks, we fall for the mob mentality sometimes. I had you read two passages of Scripture. The first one was in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to kind of notice the tenor of what takes place in this week, this Holy Week. Because this is a roller coaster moment in the life of this world. It's not a roller coaster moment just in the life of Jesus. It's a roller coaster moment in the life of the world, where we see man honoring God in one breath and crucifying him in the next. Where we see man filled with praise and glory for the God who has come to rescue them from the power of sin, we go from that to the very voices of the ones who are crying out for his death and his destruction. So I've only got 2 points this morning. Number one, the people praise. And number two, the people pray. P-R-E-Y. Now, I want to ask you this morning, where are you at? On this Palm Sunday, you see, it is so easy for us to gather together here and to praise. But where will we be Thursday? Will we be a part of the arresting crowd? Will we be a part of the crowd that's saying, crucify him? Are we going to be a part of the crowd that wishes the curse of God upon our children and our grandchildren? Who are we? Who are we? Let's look first of all at the people praise. Again, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to reread this. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, and the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the prophet Jesus. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is more than a prophet. Although the people viewed him as a prophet, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the good news of God, I want to suggest to you that Jesus was more than a prophet. But in fact, he is God himself who has come in fleshly form. And at this great moment in time, at this exact time, he is there to fulfill the great purpose for which he came, which was to face sin face to face and to destroy it and its authority and its power. When it looks like he was defeated, when it looks like he is all done, God brings victory from the point of death through the resurrection. And the people at this moment, as Jesus is entering the city, I mean, there's that air of excitement. There's that air of joy. I was watching the news this past week, and many of you here know that I'm kind of a sports fan. And I was kind of paying attention to what took place because of the University of UConn. In case you're unaware of it, both the men's and women's basketball teams from the University of Connecticut won the national championship, one on Monday night, one on Tuesday night. And you know, that's quite an amazing feat. One university that puts out those two winning teams of all of the nation just in one year. That's incredible. But I was interested in the response. How from joy and exuberance and excitement, how that turns to a mob mentality of destruction. Just in moments. Well, that's what we're viewing here with Jesus. Because it's so easy, you know, in the moment of victory and in the moment of joy to say Hosanna and praise God and just be excited about that, and in the next breath just be changing our whole position depending on what the guy next to us says and what the guy next to us does. You've experienced it in your life. You've experienced it with friends or with family. With friends and family who are patting you on the back and saying, great job, and in the next breath they're going to your neighbor and they're trying to rip you apart and destroy you. Mob mentality. And that's exactly what they were doing with Jesus. Just exactly what they were doing with him. And I have to ask, in my life, is that the story of who I am? Am I in one minute, in one breath, saying, Hallelujah, Jesus, you're awesome, you're incredible, you're just amazing, and then in the next breath, am I saying, don't interfere in my life. Back off. Don't ask this of me. Jesus, go see someone else. Just leave me alone. And in essence, saying, crucify you. Crucify you. You know what we have to do to crucify Jesus all over again? I'm doing it right now. It's nothing. You see, a demonstration of nothing from believers is a cry to crucify. That's all it is. Jesus looks at a world, at a church, doing nothing. He shakes his head. He says, "You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you weren't a chameleon. I wish you were one or the other, either hot or cold. But you're not. You're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." When we become lukewarm in our faith, we stand at the very precipice of hell. And all we're waiting for is the little push that'll send us there. How do we become lukewarm in our faith? By doing this. Nothing. How do we become on fire? By following this. Trusting in the Word of God, by living lives of faithfulness and obedience, by studying, by praising Him, by worshiping together. Bill Paul was going to play a trick on me this morning. Not that Bill Paul would ever do that. Bill Paul knows that one of my pet peeves is when someone says, "I can worship God as easy on the trout stream as I can in the house of the Lord." So he was going to make up a sign, put it right there in his seat, that says, "Gone fishing." I'll just wait for one of you guys to slap him. It's this guy right here. For those of you who are near, who are new, it's this guy. But you see, people forget that the church is God's plan. And that we draw strength from one another. But I'll tell you, you let the voice of negativity affect you, and you become a part of a mob mentality. Just like the people in the first century, the ones who cried, "Hosanna," later cried, "Crucify." Folks, don't let the mob influence you. In this day and age, the mob will lead you away from God. In this day and age, the mob won't lead you to Christ. They will lead you away from Christ. In this day and age, the mob will lead you from a life of submissive faith in Jesus Christ to a life of total rebellion and questioning that faith that you have had so strong and that you have gripped so tightly in younger days. And pretty soon, you'll be crying, "Crucify. Crucify." Don't fall for the mob mentality. Place yourself at the feet of Jesus and weep for forgiveness and weep for cleansing and weep for service opportunity and weep for those who are lost and weep in repentance. You know, I've seen parent after parent who have pled for the blood of Jesus to be on their children's hands because they've not been faithful. And they're condemning their children to an eternity of Christlessness because they won't be faithful. I know that's strong, but it's absolute truth. Parents, you are accountable for your children. You are responsible for their eternal soul and their eternal destiny. You are the one who's going to have to answer when you stand before God and God says, "Look, I trusted this precious young person to your care and to your upbringing, and you thought everything else was more important. And there they go, off to a life of eternal damnation. And it's your fault." Do we want to hear those words? "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, because I don't know you." Are we going to be able to stand on that day of judgment and cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna," with clear consciences and a pure heart? Or are we going to bow our heads and cry, declaring it's too late? It's too late. Here's the good news. It's not too late right now. You have the opportunity to get in the right crowd. The crowd that cries, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna." But you have to do it God's way, which means you must repent of your sin. And disobedience is sin, folks. In all of its forms, disobedience is sin. It's time to repent, to get sin taken care of, and get the heart restored. We have this moment. I believe with all of my heart that the return of Jesus Christ is very, very near. The book of Titus tells, or the book of Thessalonians tells us, Jesus Christ is coming back for those who love his appearing. Where are you at? Is there something in your life that you know you need to take care of? Now's the time. Don't be a part of the crowd that cries, "Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children." Give it over. Let's stand. Amen. I want to thank you for being here this morning and trust you'll be able to leave saying it was good to have been in God's house. I trust that you'll plan on being back with us. Would remind you of our communion service on Thursday evening. Would love to see y'all. So please come at 7 o'clock and we'll share together in the Lord's communion. Let's have a closing word of prayer, and then we're going to ask Matt to come lead us in a benediction. But I'm going to ask you to please leave very reverently and very respectfully as this one has come to the altar. As they're doing spiritual business today, let's not interrupt that. So let's pray, and then we invite you to sing along with Matt. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you, first of all, for this one who has come forward. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may so bless him that as he confesses his sin before you and acknowledges that you are the God of gods and the King of kings, as he asks you to forgive him and invite you into his life, Lord, I pray that you would empower him, that you would quicken him, that you would raise him in newness of life, that you'd give him hope, that you'd give him help and strength. Father, I pray as well for these others who have raised their hands, that you would not stop talking to them, but that, Father, you would even now begin to speak to them even more strongly, and that, Lord, they as well would turn their hearts and their lives over to you. Understand the joy of sin forgiveness and of peace that can only come from your hand. Now, Father, I pray for each of us this week that as we go through this holy week, may our hearts and our minds be focused upon you. Give us strength and encouragement. Give us grace and glory as we honor you with our lives. Father, watch over us as we go to our homes and bring us back together again where we might praise you and worship you in the beauty of holiness and in the spirit of truth. For it's in your glorious and holy and righteous name we pray and ask all of this. Amen. Amen.